Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And those of you who are following in the Pew Bible, it's on page 1181. So that's Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, page 1181 in your Pew Bible. And it says, "This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven." We'll stop there. There. Well, since we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer, let's begin in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Our prayer this morning is that you breathe life into these words, make them real, so that we would learn not simply how to pray, but also how to live. And again, we are so thankful that we have the Word of God that reveals your mind, reveals your heart, reveals your ways to us, that we can learn and grow and enjoy you. And so I pray, Lord, that each person will be able to leave this place knowing that you have spoken to them directly. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A little over 2 years ago when we merged, I noticed that especially people from the Ruth Morton side were just not sure how to address me. They probably heard a number of people from 19th call me Vic, and it looks like in the Asian culture perhaps that was, it was risky to call somebody by their first name, so, should we call him Pastor? And they were just really not sure. I should have taken the opportunity then to start a new tradition of you calling me Reverend. I really like that name, and never been called it. But you were concerned whether, you might offend me by the name that you called me. And and this is becoming a real issue even in our society. I was just reading yesterday that in North Carolina that some teachers have to be retrained on how to speak to their students and not to call their students boys and girls, but students, because it might offend some transgender kids. So they have to start rethinking, how do I address people? And I tell you, some of them get in trouble by using terms like boys and girls in some of the schools as well. I will confess that I had to go to court once. I talked to, it had to do with a traffic violation. I talked to a friend of mine who was a lawyer, and he was sure that I would win the case. And I remember standing there with the police officer, and the police officer referred to the judge as "Your Worship." I thought, no way. I am not going to call him Your Worship. So I called him Judge. Guess who won? And I called him something differently when I was by myself, which was not even as... But you see how it is, though, right? If you're going to speak to somebody, especially if you're speaking to somebody who you consider to be higher in rank and dignity, you do wonder, how do I address this person? You're in a job interview. How do I address this person? I don't want to blow it. We're very, very conscious about that. And so the first question that Jesus answers for his disciples is, what language is appropriate to use when you're addressing the Creator, when you're addressing God? Again, you think about it. You don't want to be presumptuous, right? You don't want to offend this divine being by pretending that you're very familiar with him or bring him down a notch. So how do you talk to God? How do you do it? Now, what's interesting is that there are many names that Jesus could have chosen from the Old Testament. He could have said, you start by saying, "O God Most High," or Sovereign Lord, or Holy One, or Great and Awesome Lord, or God Who Avenges, or Judge of All the Earth. Like, all of these would have been appropriate, true description of who God is, but instead, Jesus says to his disciples, when you approach God in prayer, address him as Father. Now, again, I can imagine some people objecting and saying that they would not feel comfortable with that language, that they would prefer to call God my King, my Sovereign Lord, Your Honor. But to call him Father, as I said, it just sounds disrespectful. It sounds presumptuous. It's not appropriate. And the idea is that perhaps God does not approve of being called this, that he could just turn around and say, who do you think you are calling me that? Now, it's interesting, in Islam, Allah has 99 names, some say more, and none of those names include the name Father. All right, so don't... You know, this is something very unique in some ways, and it's not common for all religions to approach God by saying Father. So, you know, we take it for granted because ever since we were little children, we learned this prayer of the Our Father, and we think it's normal. We think everybody's going to see God this way. Everybody addresses God this way, but it's not the case. It's kind of unusual for God to be called in with such personal terms and intimate terms. But this is a result of Jesus' teaching, Jesus' influence. When you pray, you say, Our Father. Jesus is inviting us to use the very words, the language that he himself used when he prayed to God. This was the language that he used. I'm going to invite you to just turn with me to John chapter 17. And in John chapter 17, if anything should be called the Lord's Prayer, this would be it. Because this is really the Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus praying. And I want you to take a look at the following verses, all right? Verse 1, where Jesus says, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And then verse 5, you see he says, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And then verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Verse 21, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. And verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Verse 25, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. So you see, when Jesus was in prayer, this wasn't just a kind of a formal way to, you know, you always start by saying Father and then the rest you just forget about it. I mean, it set the tone for the whole prayer. He continually called upon his Father. And so every petition is a prayer spoken to the Father. And again, you see this, it's not just in John 17. All throughout the Gospels, we find this. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. John 11, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Now, here's the interesting observation about Jesus' prayer life, is that there is only one occasion, one incident, where Jesus did not, in prayer, call God Father. And that was when he was on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that occasion, he was quoting Psalm 23 And so he was quoting a biblical passage in the Old Testament, and many believe that at that time Jesus was experiencing in his person the wrath of God, the judgment of God on our behalf. And so he cried out by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? But other than this one incident, Jesus always speaks to God as Father. And then he invites his disciples now to speak to God as their Father as well. Now, there is a unique relationship that the Son has to the Father in terms of the Trinitarian relationship that we can never completely have. And that's why Jesus makes a distinction between my Father and your Father, my God, your God. But once we become disciples of Jesus, he wants us to use that language. Again, just the idea that, you know, he's saying to us, this is how God wants you to approach him, to address him. This is the language that pleases God when you speak to him as Father. Now, what exactly did Jesus have in mind when he was using the term Father? What was the picture? What are we supposed to infer from using the term Father in prayer? And I want to just reflect on that question for the remainder of our time. And here's one that I think, should really inform not just our prayer life and how we live, but also our worldview, that what lies behind the universe is not an impersonal power or force, but a person. So, you know, for Jesus, as for us, it would be totally pointless to pray to a force or a power that was not a person. Because a force, like you hear of in Star Wars, you know, a force doesn't think about you, doesn't feel for you, doesn't care about you, knows nothing about you. A force is a force. A power is a power. The wind blows. It may blow in your direction or away from you, but it's not blowing because it's thinking, oh, poor, you know, they're so hot, I'm just going to do this for them. Right? There's no thought behind it. But when Jesus says that, you know, we are to call upon the Father, he's saying that what lies behind the universe is a thinking, loving, caring, thoughtful, sovereign person. And if so, then we can expect that we can be heard when we pray. We can expect that somebody knows us and knows what we're going through. And again, Jesus says, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So he sees, he knows what we're going through. And that's huge. That makes a huge difference in terms of our outlook and of what life is about, that there is a personal God behind all the impersonal forces that we encounter. God is personal. Also, just again, when Jesus says, our Father, it's amazing. Like, you have to believe that Jesus, you know, was teaching us that the Father is a prayer away. I mean, he is nearby. He is close. He is accessible. And you can have contact with the Father that fast. Our Father, boom. It's just that fast. There are no saints that you have to appeal to. There are no angels that you need to talk to first. Can you tell the Father that I would like to talk to him? No, it's immediate. And again, Jesus wants us to know that God, our Father, is accessible to us immediately, right away. And the impact of that as well is that we can know that we are never alone. We can be in the middle of a storm and we can turn to our Father. We can be in the lion's den, turn to our Father. in the belly of the whale and pray, turn to our Father. He is always accessible. You are never alone. God is always there. He will never leave you, never forsake you. And again, this is huge in terms of our understanding of life and our approach and how we live. I've mentioned this about Albert Camus, the French existentialist, and he would write about this, how we are in this world and the universe is impersonal and there is nobody out there. You are alone, completely alone. You can cry out, but nobody's going to hear you. And Jesus tells us that there is somebody who is there, that we are not alone, and that we can talk to him. So again, this isn't some kind of peripheral concern for humanity. It's right at the heart. Are we alone in this universe or not? And this prayer says, no, you're not. You're not alone. You can talk to the Father immediately. As well, I think if God is our Father, we can come to prayer knowing that we are never uncared for or unloved. Or to put it positively, we are loved. And here's how 1 John 3:1 says it, how great the love the Father has lavished on us. All right, when Jesus is thinking about the Father and us praying to the Father, what he wants us to understand immediately is that God is for us. God loves us. God is friendly towards us. He is unconditionally committed to us. Can you see how that would change the mindset in terms of your prayer life? I am coming to somebody who is for me, who loves me, who cares for me. Here again is how John 16:26, Jesus says, in that day you will ask in my name, and I don't say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I come from God. Notice that? The Father himself loves you. So Jesus, when he was saying, this is how you ought to pray, start with our Father, he wants his disciples to know right away that you are praying to somebody who loves you. They are for you. He is for you. Now, we also call the sovereign, powerful God Father. He is the sovereign, powerful God. And so the implication of that would be that we are never to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid anymore. This is also something that Jesus would have us know, that when we turn to God as our Father, he is powerful, and so fear not. And the verse that brought this point to mind is found in Paul, Romans chapter 8:15, where Paul says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. See? You don't have to be afraid. So when you start in prayer and Jesus says, start with our Father, he's telling you, you are loved, you are cared for, you could be heard, he's there, he's accessible, and you don't need to be afraid. He is your Father. We don't need to fear, for example, his wrath or his judgment, because the Father has seen to it that the Son has died on the cross for our sins. There is no condemnation now. Also, that we do not need to fear death, because God is the eternal one, and Christ was resurrected, the first fruits. So he's taken care of our resurrection. We don't need to fear death. Jesus says that in my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. See, it's in my Father's house. I want you to think of the Father. You never need to fear that the Lord will let you lose your salvation. That's a huge one. Here again is the verse that brought this to mind. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. Elsewhere he says, don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Don't be afraid. It's your Father. And again, this would tell us that we can ask our Father for help, and we can expect to receive what is best for us. You know, children ask their fathers or parents for all kinds of things. And sometimes we say yes, and sometimes we say no. Sometimes we say wait. But why do we do that? You know, if it's a good parent, they're doing it for the best of the child. And so when you're coming to prayer, says Jesus, realize that the Father wants the best for you, even when you're asking for certain things or petitions. Where do I find that? Again, Matthew 7, 9 to 11. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, here it is, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So again, we come with that assurance that our Father is a giving Father, but that he has our best interests at heart, and that he will never give us anything that will damage us in the short term or in the long term. And so we are to come with that sense of confidence and obedience and trust that the Father knows best. I can come and talk to him, tell him what I need, tell him what I want. And yet I am to come with a spirit of faith and trust in my Father because he knows. He knows what I'm going through. He knows, but he knows my best. And in due time, if it's time that's required, he will respond. But during that time, I will trust him. And again, I would say that, you know, our Father, if God is our Father, we don't need to hesitate to ask for, you know, physical things or physical concerns, material things, financial concerns, any of those things. He's not going to say, sorry, you know, I'm only concerned about your heart. I'm only concerned about your spirit. I'm only concerned about where your eternal destiny. I mean, if you look at this prayer, this is the only line, as it were, that is not a petition. Everything else is a request. And some of it includes material concerns, daily bread, relationships with others. So every good parent, every father cares about a child's health, cares about a child's education, a child's friends, a child's future, a child's psychological well-being, basics like food and clothes. And the father has a comprehensive care for his children. And that's why we're told by Paul, be anxious for what? For nothing. But in everything. So everything is an issue that we can bring before God. And here's another passage that makes this point. Jesus himself says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And he says, are you not much more valuable than they? So he knows that we have physical needs. He knows that we have material needs, financial needs, and all the rest. He knows that. God is called the Father of compassion. We are to begin with that relationship, our Father. We are to begin with his glory, with his name, with his will, with his kingdom. and then to bring all of our personal requests before him. But he's got a comprehensive care for us. As well, we're approaching and addressing someone who is committed to our ultimate good, as I said before. But you know, there's times that when we do pray, or just as we live our lives, we find that things are not going according to plan. And there are times that we sense that the Father is displeased with us. You know, he didn't answer my prayer or whatever it is. And here also is an incredible insight by in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, again speaking to the children of God about the Father. And he says, "You have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness." You see, he disciplines us for our good. Again, the whole picture is you come to the Father and trust that he ultimately has your good in mind for you. He disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. So, you know, we can go through scripture and just pick up passage after passage of what Jesus had to say about the Father and what the apostles had to say about the Father. And you begin to get this picture, like when we are to come before the Father, all of these thoughts are to come to us. You know, we're not to be thinking about our earthly Father when we come to our heavenly Father as much, right? Our heavenly Father is going to, our earthly Fathers, they disappoint. They walk away. They make mistakes. They sin. This is, our heavenly Father is different. Remember what Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." You want to know who the Father is? Look at me. Look at my life. Look at my relationship with the Father, and you will know who the Father is. What else is implied by praying to the Father? I mean, it's probably the most obvious answer, is that we are to assume that we are God's sons and daughters. Remember, the first thought that Jesus wanted his disciples to have in prayer is, God is my Father. And that means the first thought that we are to come in prayer with is, I am a son of God. I am a child of God. I am God's daughter. That is the first thought that we are to bring into prayer. You are God's children. And so God is saying, come to me, speak to me like you are my child. That radically changes your prayer life. He's not, I mean, he's that close. He's that intimate. Speak to me, you know, in that language that you are my son. Just really challenge you this coming month, this coming year in prayer. I know there are a lot of different ways we can start prayer. We can call him Lord. We can call him God. We can, you know, we can do that. And it's not wrong. But Jesus wants his children, his disciples, to learn how to pray and our first thought is, I am a child of God. I am a son and daughter of God. And I will speak to my heavenly Father. Here's something that J.I. Packer writes, and I've quoted this before, but he says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much they make of the thought of being God's child and having God as their father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he doesn't understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. The more you think of this, the more your heart will expand. It'll blow your mind as you meditate on the fact that you can call this divine being Father. There were many who would never dare call him that. Jesus has brought God down to us in such a way that he's near, he's close, he's Father. It's an amazing, amazing gift that Jesus brings to us in this prayer. And also, I just want to make sure that I emphasize this again, that when we pray our Father, we're to remember that we belong to a family, all right? I said, you're not alone in life, in the universe, you're not alone, but others are not alone either. We are a part of a family. And this prayer assumes that Jesus' disciples are living in community, that there's no place for autonomous Christians. There's no place for independent Christians, disconnected Christians. All right, this prayer teaches us to say our Father, not just my, our Father. And you'll realize, right, that as soon as you become part of a community, you're going to see other people in need. You're going to see people in pain. You're going to hear problems of all kinds. That is assumed, and that when you encounter those people, that you will begin to pray intercessory prayers. Lord, I pray for my brother who's struggling. I pray for my sister who's struggling. I pray for this marriage, or I pray for this family, whatever it is, that we now can pray because we are part of community. And that is the way that God is going to bring the body of Christ together, that we might experience greater oneness. And so instead of fighting with our brothers and sisters, we're actually praying for them. We're beseeching God on their behalf. And so the Lord's Prayer really moves us in these two directions, closer to God and closer to each other. In evangelism and fellowship, we talk to others about God, but in prayer, we talk to God about others. It's our Father. Let me just make two more comments here. How do we become a child of God? I think if you listen to this, it's like such an incredible blessing, such a gift to be a child of God. But how do we become a child of God? And listen to what Jesus says, John 14:6. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And that says to us that, just because you're born in a family, just because you were created, does not make God Father automatically. It's not birth, but the new birth that makes God our Heavenly Father. And how do we become children of God? Is it by works? Is it going to take a long time? It is by works, but it's the work of God. What God did on the cross, it's that work. When Jesus died for our sins, if we become his disciples, if he becomes our atonement, if he becomes our substitute, and we now have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, and we invite God into our lives, invite Christ Jesus into our lives, we become born again, and from that point on, we can call him Father. And perhaps there are others here who, you're a child of God, but you walked away many years ago. You left him. Chances are you're not even praying anymore. You understand yourself to be in a backslidden state. And you might wonder, what about me? I mean, how do I start? How do I get back? I want you to, again, listen to the language that was used when the prodigal son came home. It says, he came to his senses and he said, I will set out and go back to my father. And even in his confession, he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Even as a person is coming back, he starts with, Father, I have sinned against you. And do you remember how Jesus describes the father's response? While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. This son was lost, but now is found. And they began to celebrate. That is Father. Father, thank you so much for the gift, for the privilege of sonship. Thank you so much that you're calling us to be sons and daughters, that we can call you Father. And Lord, what a Father you are. I pray that each person here, Lord, will grow deeper in their relationship with you. I pray that when we cry out and use the name Father, Lord, that we will feel it from the depths of our being, that we are safe, that we are cared for, we are loved, we are saved. You are nearby. We are not alone. You have the best interests for us, and we can trust you and obey you and love you. Thank you for this incredible message that you are our Father. Amen.